Everyone here today, this beautiful October morning, the last Sunday in October. Good to have our visitors with us. Glad you all are here. Today I want to talk about time. And time is such a curious thing. Where did it go? Where is it? Where has it been? Time started when God created the first thing. The first thing. Makes you think when you go to Job 38 that angels were created first. Makes you think that. Because in that context, they're amazed and shouting as they watch it. When he created the first thing, time began. And it's part of the atmosphere in which we live and move and have our being, because we are, you can't say victims, we're just the recipients. We are the receivers of time. When we were conceived, our time began. Isn't that amazing? 1 Peter 4:17, Peter said, it is time for judgment to begin at the house of God. And evidently in a reference to the destruction of Jerusalem that was nearing. It is time for judgment to begin. And if it begins first at us, what shall be the end of the others, as it were? Matthew 26, 18, Jesus said, my time is at hand. My time, and he was talking about his death. And the Bible uses the word, you know, in various ways and in reference to various things. And we use it, that word, a lot. Do you have time? I'll come if I have time, when I get time. I ran out of time. It's a very useful word. But what I'm thinking about this morning particularly is, and it's sort of a strange thing to put it this way, but I want us to think about what time does. What time does. The title of the lesson is called The Passing of Time. The Passing of Time. But what I particularly want to focus on is to think about what that makes possible, what it does, in effect. And the first point that I want to mention, of course, is such a common thing. We all have experienced it. And it marks my birth and the beginning of my record. There's a sense in which time does that. Time marks my birth. I said it started for me at my conception. That's when my time started. That's in a way, it's sort of like when God's clock starts as he views my life. I was at the clinic sometime back a year or so ago, and there was a young girl attending me. And anyway, the matter of my birth came up, you know, well, I was born in so-and-so. And I said, that sounds old to you, doesn't it? And she tried to pass that off. But then I said, when were you born? And she was born 50 years after I was. 50 years. That's a long time. And there she is trying to help me. I'm telling you, time marks my birth and the beginning of my record. You know, Job 14:1, Job would say, man that is born of woman is a few days. You're just going to have a little bit of time. All things being said, even Methuselah, he's been gone a long, 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 long time. Your days run out. Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Yes, Luke 2 and verse 11, there is born the most impressive and precious birth there has ever been. The angel said to the shepherds, "There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." I remember my birthday. I don't remember being born, but I remember my birthday, and you do too. Nobody has to remind you, usually, when you were born. Your year, your day, your month. And that becomes my birth. Now think about this. My physical birth and the very historicity of it becomes the background for some of the description of my entry into the kingdom. Now, we don't usually think about that in detail, but it's true. Physical birth as a concept is the background against which God speaks regarding my conversion or my entry into the kingdom. That's why Jesus could say to Nicodemus in John 3, "Except a man be born again or anew, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." And Nicodemus said, "How can a man be born again? Can he enter again the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus said, "It's not like that, Nicodemus. Except a man be born of water and the Spirit." So in that first again, back there in verse 3, he was actually saying, and the footnote shows this, "Except a man be born from above." That's what I'm talking about, Nicodemus. Not just from below. If you're born from below and then you become a sinner, you're going to need a new birth. Isn't that an amazing association of concepts? And so on the day that I became a Christian, I was born again. That's the way the Bible speaks of it. And that's the way we can think about it, the new birth. Secondly, time does this. Time allows, as long as I have it, time allows for my development or growth, or you could say education. You could use the word progress. Luke 2:52, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. There's the fourfold development of human beings right there. Time is the allotment that I have for that growth and that development. In 1 Samuel 2 and verse 21, "And the child Samuel grew before the Lord." Isn't that something to say it like that? Of course, he was a boy down there, Shiloh, in Eli's custody. You could say there's a sense in which every child grows before the Lord. That's true, given his omniscience. He was down there growing before the Lord because he was going to be a special sort of servant to the Lord, given his mama's vow. But we would hope, and wouldn't it be wonderful, if every child of God was raised by parents with sort of like Samuel was, growing before the Lord with a view toward the Lord. Sadly, of course, that's the second part is not the case. But it allows for development. You would hope that we would do our best. What is a man's best? I guess it depends upon how good his heart is. If his heart is horrible, his best can't be very good. But have you ever thought about that? I remember I used to think a long time ago, whoever does his best? I mean, you have to come down to a definition. What do you mean by that? I did my best. I think there's some general sense in which you can finally define it to make that possible. I did my best. But my best without God is not good enough. And my best with God can be so superior to anything I had envisioned. I'm not much on my own. And in 1 Corinthians 1, even the intellectuality of the human species, it's not much compared to God. Where's the wise, Paul asks? Here's a Greek city, impressed with philosophy and human reason. Where's the wise man? Where's the debater of this world? Hath not God made foolishness the wisdom of men? And in chapter 3, he just affirms it. The wisdom of man is foolishness to God. We haven't done all that good in our thinking with regard to God in philosophy. And I was talking about a little bit of that in Bible class this morning. Though there are some good things that have come, basically, you know, when you get to thinking about God just from human reason, a lot of people mess that up mightily. Even people of acute mentality, they mess it up quite often. But God allows me time to grow and develop in my concept of Him as I'm thinking about myself. I've had to grow as to how I look at myself and what I am and weaknesses and strengths and that sort of thing, just like you. And then I think about God comparatively and what Scripture says, not just what philosophy says about Him, but particularly, what does Scripture say about God? That's God speaking about Himself to me. Mac, I'm like this, and I'm not like this, and I don't do this ever, and I want this, I desire this, and I want you to do this. Now, He says those kinds of things to me in Scripture. And so I think about what He says, and I look at the world and see how it is, and I read Scripture and see how the world has always been. What a poor show. Has man done his best? If he has, his best is pitiful. His best is pitiful. Number 3. What does time do? It provides my days. Gives me my days and my hours, my weeks, my months. My years, it gives me my calendar. We had a calendar that fell. It's still down back there, I see. You've got a calendar. You may have gotten some new calendars in the mail. 2026, I've gotten some. There's a new calendar. This is going to be your program time-wise in the forthcoming year. Exodus 12, God did this to the Jews. He says, this is how you're going to mark your time. In Judaism, in the religion that I've given you, established you, this is how you're going to mark your time. From this month, Abib, the first month of the year, this is going to be your first year. What year? The year that you commemorate Passover. The year you commemorate Passover. Exodus 12 and verse 2. This is going to be the year of deliverance. I'm going to take you out of Egypt. And you're going to mark this in time for all future generations of Jews, so that they will know what God did for their ancestors when He took them out of slavery to Pharaoh. This will be your January, we would say. This will be your January. And we have a new year every year so far. So far, we, the living, have had a new year. And we have a calendar, and we have certain things we anticipate, certain things we have to do, certain things we look forward to. In that, every week, we have the Lord's Day. We're able to do that. As designed by God in time. He wants every congregation of His people to be meeting on the Lord's Day. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Revelation 1:10, so says John. And according to Scripture, we have the communion to commemorate the death of Christ. And the day itself is a commemoration of the resurrection of Christ. Isn't that something marked in time? And it affects me every week. God did that. He knew the impressions I would need. He knew how often I needed them. just as he does with you. Every time I turn around, it's time to preach again. You might think that's a little bit much, a little too often, but it sure is good for me to see you. Whether the lesson is good or bad, it's sure good to see you and to be with you. And so God is saying to his people, you need a gathering. You need a service where you can be together and worship me in spirit and in truth and draw on the strength of each other. Draw on my strength. Go through here's another worship experience. That's what it is. I'm having an experience right here. I'm involved in an event. I'm a participant, as you are, to the glory of God, we trust. And so our calendar is here. Genesis 1, God had 6 days. He created the heavens and the earth, and then he had 6 days. And he set things in order just as he wanted them. And we're promised in Genesis 8:22, after the flood was over, he said, as long as the earth shall last, I'm going to give you days and weeks, you know, seasons, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night. A continuum. There'll be the steadfast, uninterrupted marking of time from now on till the end of the world. We have a calendar, and we have customs. We have traditions. We're fixing to get to Thanksgiving. I guess I would have to say that's my favorite holiday of the year. Thanksgiving. Be with family and friends usually, and a lot of feasting and glorying in God and in gratitude for everything he's done. But that's a part of you go overseas, you go to other countries, and you miss home. Not just your little bitty home. You miss the big home. The one that gives you your calendar, and your customs, and your traditions. Now I remember when I was over in the Philippines, June had learned how to work the picture on the phone. I'm not good at that kind of stuff. I'm pathetic, and I'll admit it. And so she sent me a picture of the hat rack tree that she always decorated for us with the Christmas ornaments on it. Oh, I appreciated that. I was in the Philippines. I don't like being that far from home. I'm glad I got to go. But when she sent me that picture, and I didn't know she could do that, but she did, and she sent it to me, and my, and I was so looking forward to getting back to America, getting back to Sheffield, getting back to June. The customs and traditions that you grow up with are marked by time. Marked by time. And then number 4. The Bible teaches, and we talk about this a lot, comes from Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 1. There's a season. To everything there's a season and a time. A time to every purpose under heaven. You know, if you count what's listed in that chapter, you'll come up with about 30 purposes. And that's probably just suggestive. You know, when God gives us lists of sins in the New Testament, they're never exhaustive. They're always suggestive. They're partial. But anyway, Solomon says, there's a time to every purpose under heaven. Well, how many purposes does God have? He never says. He never gives an exhaustive list. But he does give us quite a few. And God allows for this and this and this, including a time to be born and a time to die. There you've got the initiation and you've got the finality. My goodness, what a profound way of saying things. God said, there it is, man. There's a time for you to be born and there's a time for you to die. Oh, how true, how true, how true. And so God has purposes. And then you say, well, what is God's purpose? Well, from Hebrews 2:9, as I've explained before, the best I can do about why God arranged this to begin with. He wants to bring many sons to glory. He's giving me the opportunity to be with Him forever. What a colossal blessing. He wanted to bring many sons to glory, knowing that most sons would not come. So in spite of human failure in massive amounts, He was still willing to go through the effort in order that a few could come. Now I'll tell you what, if you're one of the few, Matthew 7, 13 and 14, how grateful you ought to be. And I appreciated the prayer that Clint led a little while ago, the assurance we have from God, you know, the hope that we have and the confidence, the contentment, the peace that passeth all understanding that guards our hearts and thoughts in Christ Jesus. What would you take for that? Nothing. Nothing. Don't even offer. I wouldn't take anything. So God wants to bring us to glory. And Solomon said, our purpose then is to fear Him and to work righteousness. Keep His commandments. Fear God. Keep His commandments. This is the whole of man. Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14. Number five, what does time do? It defines history. It defines history. For example, in Luke chapter 2, here's an instance. Verse 1, now it came to pass. Now look at there. The title of this lesson is The Passing of Time. Now it came to pass. This happened. This happened in time. It came to pass. In those days, there's a marking of time. There went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be enrolled. This was the first enrollment made when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to enroll themselves, every one to his own city. And then he starts talking about Joseph and Mary when she's pregnant with Jesus going to Bethlehem. What I'm saying is, of course, it's very obvious, but you read it in the Bible all the time, is that time defines history. It marked my birth, and it marks other things in my life as well. There's something I want to mention to you about Hebrews 11, when the writer says that by faith we understand that the worlds have been framed by the Word of God. By faith, he says, look at that, verse 1, now faith is assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen. And then he says, for therein the elders had witness borne to them. And he's going to talk about them a lot. But before he gets there, he goes back. By faith we understand that the worlds have been framed. Now, as it's translated in the American Standard, it's the Word. But that's not what it says. There is no definite article there, and the word for word is not logos, it's rhema. It's a spoken word. Logos could involve either, but rhema is the word that is usually used in the New Testament to depict speech. By a spoken, he says the word, and by the way, the word worlds, that's not cosmos, that's not cosmology, the world of the universe. In that sense, as so stated, this is aeon. It's a word that means ages. Now let's read it that way. By faith we understand that the ages have been framed by a word of God. So God made an adjustment. It looks like the Greek interlinear translates it, adjusted. The ages have been adjusted. Maybe it's talking about this side of the flood. The word can mean repair, made. You know, it has various meanings, but the interlinear chose the word adjusted. By faith, we understand that the ages have been repaired or made or improved or adjusted by a word of God. So it looks like, I'm just throwing this out, it looks like even after creation, at some point, there was an adjustment. And maybe that's the adjustment of the 6 days. Because the creation, you know, the world was a mess. And then God puts things in order, and things can be done decently and in order and timely according to days, the 6 days and seasons, you know, all of that. Give that some thought. By faith, we understand the ages have been made or adjusted, framed by a word of God, a spoken word of God. It's just an incredible thing to think about. And so history would be defined by the calendar, by the things that God does and that we do. In 1 Timothy 1:17, you have that same word, ion. This time, though, it's referring to God. Now, under the King Eternal. You know what that word eternal comes from? It's ion. Now, under the King Eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. What I'm saying is, the Bible, the New Testament, uses the word ion, ages, for both ages in time and ages that define eternity. God is the God of ages. That's what 1 Timothy 1:17 says. The word eternal, God is the God of ages. Well, He was the God of ages outside of time. Under the ages. Ages under the ages. But He's also the God of time. And my time is marked by ion. I am in ages on the earth. The same word is used for time and for eternity. And God controls both. God defines our history. Number six, what does time do? Time reveals my aging. Time reveals our aging. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, there's not a better literature in the world that describes our old age than God had Solomon provide for us. There's a good picture of an old person in profound language described. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. In Philemon chapter verse 9, rather, Paul refers to himself, Paul the aged. You could translate that, Paul, an old man. Paul, an old man. That's what I am. Proverbs 22:6, we don't usually stress this part of the verse, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart. But you've got a child, there's youth. When he's old, he jumps from childhood to youth in one little verse. It's like David saying, I have been young, and now I am old. At any rate, time reveals my aging. And that's the background for conversion. It's another way of doing it. So when God talks about members of the church, He says, now remember, when you left sin, you left that old man. The old man of sin. Everything became new. You became a new creature. In a sense, you became a spiritually young person. You're a babe in Christ. And so we have the background, you know, from the birth. You had the physical birth, you've got the spiritual birth. Well, if you've got the spiritual birth, then think about being an old man that's put away, and now you have a fresh start in youth, as it were. Strength and vitality, spiritual youth. But time marks the old man and reveals our aging. I'm glad my spirit does not have wrinkles. And it doesn't. 2 Corinthians 4:16 to 18, we've talked about the difference between my spirit, which is getting stronger and in a way more youthful all the time. I told you how that by the time you meet death, your inner man is supposed to be at its zenith. So you can take physical death on courageously and in complete faith. Our outward man, it's decayed. It's decaying day by day. It's getting weaker. And because it is, it affects the way I feel. I sometimes feel pretty weak. Not because my spirit is, but because of its attachment to my body. One of these days, death will bring release. And in that sense, death will bring relief. Think about that, brethren. Though our outward man is decaying day by day, our inward man is renewed. So by the time I die, I should be in my spiritual prime. My spirit has no wrinkles. But time marks my aging. Number 7, time gives me my perspective. And you know, over the course of a year, of the years of my life, I've had various perspectives. I've been on various mountains, I guess. Maybe the mountain got a little taller, higher as I developed. And as you develop, you go up and you get a better view. As you get more instruction, more information, and you become more like God and more like Christ, the mind of Christ, the strength of God, all of that, you're reaching mountaintops, as it were. And as you pray that God will help you in your Bible study to come to a greater knowledge of the truth, your clarity is getting better. Your vision of spiritual things is sharper. That's the way God wants it to be. And so, from the perspective of a young person starting off his Christian life in his youth, and you just keep on growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ, and you stay on course, and your faith is in God, and you have Him help you, and you're just getting stronger and stronger and stronger, and hopefully you're getting more knowledgeable, and hopefully you're getting wiser, you're getting stronger, and so your perspective is changing and developing, as it were, too. Psalm 90 and verse 10, after the psalmist referred to God, and then he makes a comparison with a man, he says, in effect, God, so teach us to number our days that we may get us a heart of wisdom. Help me with my perspective. Help me with my perspective. Help me to see the point where I am. The tenuousness of life, as it were. And help me to see my situation clearly, as it were. Give us perspective. 2 Peter 3:13, Peter says, you know, given God's promises, here's your perspective. Given the promises of God, we look. Now think about it. You're standing on the mountain spiritually and you're looking out. We look for new heavens. What are you looking for, Seth? What are you looking for, Lloyd? I'm looking for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And in Revelation 21, John says, here it comes. I saw the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. Well, your perspective, don't you? In a way, you know, it's sad that most people on the earth don't look. Or if they look, they don't look up very much. They don't look up from a heart of being informed. They don't listen to God. They don't study His Word. They don't really want to know the truth. And so there they are. Well, how do things look? Well, just ask each man. He'll tell you what he sees, what he expects, how he feels. But it's not based on the gospel. But the gospel gives me my perspective. My perspective. Number eight. We're almost done here. What does time do? It signals the approach of eternity. Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed unto man once to die. After this comes the judgment. 2 Corinthians 5:1-2. We know that if this earth, the tabernacle will be dissolved, we have a building from God, a house eternal in the heavens. So the approach to eternity is marked by the passing of time. I only have so much, and it's almost gone. And I can truthfully say I'm glad. I've said that just a few years ago, but I can say it now. I only have a little time left, and I'm glad. But I want to be grateful. I want to be thankful. I had an acquaintance, a preacher. He died, I guess, about 2 or 3 months ago. More than 3 months ago. And I saw him several months ago, but he killed himself. Now, I heard that he died, and time went on, and then I later heard, because Wayland sent me the funeral on video. I didn't get to see it all. I couldn't hook up with it. You know how I am on those things. But Wayland informed me that he had committed suicide. Well, I didn't know that. And I've expressed myself on those things. And those things, they're so sad. Now, brethren, I know there's what's called clinical depression, which is chemical imbalance, and a person may not be able to handle that. And I grant that. He's not the first preacher to commit suicide. And other people, a lot of people have committed suicide. But let me say this. If it's not chemical, it's psychological or whatever, you have got to ask God to help you in dreadful moments. We were talking about from Hebrews 2 a while ago in Bible class. Jesus delivered us from the dread of death. Now remember this and think about this. He also has delivered us from the dread of living. Now, I never said that before in a sermon, but it's true. And I don't want to lose my gratitude for life, even in misery and in horrible times. I want to be thankful. I'm asking God, I call on God to help me to be grateful. You know, as your situation changes, you can follow this. You know, June took a lot of the joy out of my life when she left. God knew what would happen. God knew all of that, how much she's taking. She took a lot. But you have to ask God to help you. Give me self-control through the Spirit. Help me to be grateful. Remember Job cursed the day of his birth one time? You can get to where you're about ready to do that in some situations. Are you glad you were born? There's born to you this day in the city of David a Savior. I ask you, are you glad you were born? Now, God has given me a little time. He's given you a little time. I don't want to squander it. And I don't want to allow misery to overwhelm me so that I cannot be grateful for the little that I have left. But that takes help. That takes God's help so that I can be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. So, you know, you just hate to hear about anybody taking his own life. And you certainly hate to hear about a Christian doing that. And then you certainly hate to hear about a preacher doing that. And I'm not judging him. I know his son said he was depressed. That's why I brought that up about depression. He was in a depressed state. How did he get there? I don't know. What does God think about that? I don't know. I'll let God deal with all of that. But I feel sorry for the family. And you know, you can feel sorry for the man that did that. His misery, like Job's, had to be great. Tremendous. So if it's not chemical, you always hang in there and you pray, God, help me to hold on and to be thankful for every breath that I have. Until you say, that's sufficient. That's enough. I know you started marking my record when I was born. And whenever you say, the record is complete, that's good with me. I may have a preference, but I'll say, thy will be done. Now, one more final point, and this won't take long. What does time do? It notes our passing. It notes our passing. Genesis 5, you have sort of a summary up to that point. Adam lived so many years, you know. And then you got, he mentioned Seth and Enos, E-N-O-S, and Cainan and Mahalalel and Jared and Enoch and Methuselah and Lamech. And then he comes down to Noah. And before he gets to Noah, each one of those men, he says, he lived so many years and he died. So many years and he died and he died and he died and he died. And he gets down to Noah and then he introduces his three sons to us, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. In just a few days, somebody can take a pen and name everybody that's a member of the Sheffield Church and say, he lived so many years and he died, and she died, he died, she died. It'll be just like that with each one here. That's what it is. That's what it comes to. I have been young, now I'm old. Psalm 37:25. You remember in Psalm 71, I wanted to read these to you. Psalm 71, verse 9. David says, cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth. Many of us can identify with that. And in verse 18, he says, now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I've showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. Use me, fulfill my days, and then be pleased to take me home. The passing of time, I should take very seriously, because the passing of time is the passing of me.